So I had somebody call me on Friday on my day off, and they asked me this question. Pastor, would it be okay if we started a prayer ministry to be praying for people after the service towards the back of the sanctuary? I couldn't say yes fast enough. And then I said, well, if you want to pray for them during the service, I would encourage you to do that as well. Because quite honestly, we can never pray enough. Amen? I will repeat that. We can never pray enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our prayer life is our constant communication with God. And I got news for you. It's not one way. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes our prayer life can include pauses of silence just to allow us to hear the whisper of God's voice. Anytime I open scripture, I pause and I pray. I have modeled that ever since I've been here. And I hope that without saying, what I've modeled is something that you would do at home in your devotional life. When you open up scripture, this love letter from God, wouldn't it be helpful to ask for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to receive the whisper of his voice and the message that is before us? I'm saying, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. So with all of that, I ask you to take on a posture of prayer. God of our hopes and of our dreams, a God who conquers our giants, we pray this morning that as we open up this beautiful story, this invitation of love, this scripture, that the holy words would resonate in our hearts, that there would be no filters or anything blocking the whisper of your voice this morning. Which means we have to call upon you to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to be able to receive the whisper of your voice and the message that you have prepared today. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us in a mighty and powerful way, that we could see the unseen and hear the unheard, that we could be moved by your love and your courageousness on our behalf. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, the meditations of our hearts, the very thoughts that are deep down inside. Would they be pleasing to you? In Jesus' name, amen. We're in week 6 of our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Sermon Series. And this week we're going to be talking about knowing yourself and knowing God. They're so important to know who we are and whose we are. And so the text for today comes from one of our favorite stories of the Bible, I'm sure. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn it open. I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It's a story about David versus Goliath, a story that you're probably quite familiar with. In chapter 17, starting at verse 24, I read the following. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, they said, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." His eldest brother, David's eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? It was only a question." He turned away from him and toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came, I took a lamb and took a lamb from the flock. I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaws, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag. In the pouch, his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and will give you the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in the land." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. So this story is so powerful and resonates in our lives that we can all recall it, can we not? It's a story where a giant is faced. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "As an adult, I don't read fairy tales to find that there are giants and dragons. For everybody knows that there's giants and dragons. I read fairy tales to be reminded that in the end, that even dragons and giants are defeated." Amen? And so, the truth is, we all have giants in our lives. They may have a different name than Goliath, right? They may have a name like leukemia or carcinoma or unemployment or underemployment or indebtedness or student loans or divorce or death or abuse or addiction. These are real live giants. Last year there was a poll taken of the 10 top fears of people. Now, you probably can't see those, but I'll give you a rundown of maybe like the top 10, because the truth is, giants are real. So out of this poll, the number one fear that people have is that they believe that our politicians are corrupt. I thought that would get an amen. Maybe you don't believe that, huh? That's okay. Or how about this, that the health care is even going to become more expensive? Or how about this, that there will be a day where pollution will overtake our freshwater resources, right? That may be hard to fathom being a mile or two from Lake Erie, but I guarantee you, that fear is real for so many around the world. It so touched my heart so much that last year we supported two wells in Liberia so that communities no longer had to take water out of muddy mud holes. You know what I'm saying? Fear is real. And as one person put it, fear is simply the shadow cast by a giant. Another fear or giant may be high medical bills, global warming, climate change, the fear of being in another world war. Another giant may be the fear of terrorism. The list goes on and on. And on. These are just real world fears that we live in. Or how about this? One research poll put it this way, that the average American is one hospitalization away from bankruptcy. That's a giant. But we're not called to live in that fear. We're called to live into who God made us, right? We're called to live into the freedom of Christ because we all have giants to conquer. So let me share with you four insights from our text today that were inspired, that inspired me from a dear friend and colleague of mine. Four things that he says David picks up from knowing God and knowing self. Number one, David chooses to see things from a different perspective. He chooses not to complain about how big the giant is. He chooses to brag about how big his God is. You know what I'm saying? It's all about perspective. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, we decided to go as a family to visit the Grand Canyon. And as we're flying over the Grand Canyon, my son looks out the window and looks down and says, "Ah, that don't look that grand to me." Right? And then we fly into Vegas and rent a car and drive to the Grand Canyon. And we're standing on the south rim and he says, "Now, boy, is that grand." It's from a different perspective. We're looking down and he asked, "Daddy, are those ants down there? Those black little dots that are moving around?" And I said, "No, those are real people." He said, "Really? How far down are they?" I said, "About halfway." And we walked down to where they were standing, and I pointed to the building that he thought was a little stone. And he said, "Wow." David chooses not to complain about how big the giant is, but instead he chooses to brag about how big his God is. Amen. How many times have we done that in our lives? How many times have we chosen to take a different perspective? How many times have we chosen to embrace change for the sake of God and the sake of knowing God? Giants may be real, but that doesn't mean we have to be defeated by them. Second, David overcomes the doubting voices in his life. Anybody have those voices? Anybody? You're doubting it right now, I'm just saying. A few months ago, I had a church from Mid Ohio, not even in our denomination, but they were wanting to shoot a video, and they knew me and they knew of my story, and they wanted to come up and film me because they wanted to. They were doing this sermon series on discovering your call and exploring the idea of living into that call. And so they came up and they with their film crew, which was basically a person in an iPhone, and they said, "Pastor," this was after several questions, they said, "Pastor, do you ever doubt your call?" And my initial response, I mean, total reflex, I just burst out laughing. Of course I do. Of course I have. Of course I do. And of course I probably will, as long as I'm trying to follow what God has called me to do. David chooses not to listen to the doubting voices in his life. And if you read 1 Samuel before the story of David becoming the champion by defeating Goliath, there was a lot of doubt in his life. Samuel gets this call to God and he says, "Go to Jesse." He says, one of his sons is going to be anointed to be a king. And so Samuel goes and he meets Jesse and they're getting ready to have dinner. And he says, "Before we do that, you need to bring your sons in front of me because God is going to choose one of them to be king. And I'm going to anoint them." And so Jesse brings the oldest, probably the biggest and the strongest. "Surely this is the one you're looking for." And Samuel prays and God says, "No, that's not the one." And they're both confused by now. And this happens six more times. Jesse brings seven sons. His first choice, his second choice, his third choice, his fourth choice, his fifth choice, his sixth choice, his seventh choice. And God says no. And finally, Samuel goes, "Is there anybody left?" And Jesse says, "Well, my acne-faced teenage boy tending sheep, he's a scrawny little thing. I don't know if you want him." He says, "Well, if that's all you got, bring him in here," right? And sure enough, God says, "That's who I want. That's who I want because I know his heart, and I know his heart is true, and his heart seeks after my will." And an anointing of a king happens. David shows up and questions, "Who is this guy making fun of our nation? Who is this big lumbering giant out there? And why haven't you stood up to him?" And his brother, Eliab, says, "What are you doing? Get out of here. Aren't you supposed to be tending the sheep?" And even the armies were like, "Really, there's not much to you. You don't stand a chance." And then the king says, good luck. At least take my armor. Despite all of that discouragement, David knows who he is and knows who God called him to be. And he goes before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Third, David picks his own armor to go into battle. He didn't choose the armor that the king wanted to give him. He didn't choose the sword that the king wanted him to use. He chose the giftedness that God had given him, just a sling and a stone. Malcolm Gladwell writes a book about this whole battle, and the conclusion is Goliath never stood a chance. David had an unfair advantage. He didn't even have to get close to Goliath. It was like a sniper facing a boxer. David chose to utilize the gifts that God had given him and to live into the anointing that God had placed upon his life. And finally, lastly, he defeats the giant by simply facing the giant. He chose not to live in fear like the rest of Israel. He chose to simply face the giant, which means he trusted in God's will for his life. I wonder how many of us are held back by the fear that a giant casts in the shadow of our lives. God calls us to step in and face the giants. In that moment, Jason slayed a giant, the giant of autism. What's the giant in your life? What giant do you need to step out and face and conquer with the strength and power of Christ on your side? Because even in the end, even the giant called death itself has been conquered by the risen Christ. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the strength and courage to face our giants. And for your ability to stand with us in battle. We would be remiss if we didn't ask for the opportunity and the power to step out in faith and face those giants. Give us the trust that you can only give us and the strength and power to conquer them. In Jesus' name, amen.